Good morning, everyone. Good morning. So thank you for inviting me up to, actually, you didn't invite me. The pastors did, so yeah, no choice, so thank you. But thank you. It's a privilege to be up here to share with you. Before I begin, I just wanted to ask some questions, and I ask for your participation in answering these questions, honestly, by raising your hand, okay? So these questions would be, raise your hand if you have experienced disappointment and despair in these areas, okay? Whether past or present. So the first one is, if you experience this in school and academics. All right. I challenged Pastor Douglas with the lowest graduating GPA in college. So I've been there. The next is, if you've experienced disappointment in your job and career. Okay, that's a good amount of people too. Okay, how about this one? You experienced disappointment in your parents. Parents, don't look back. Don't look back, okay? Keep your eyes focused, okay? Okay, parents, you experienced disappointment in your kids. It's okay for them to see, I don't know why. But what about disappointment in friendships and relationships? I think a lot of us, right? Disappointment in the Warriors, sports club, Lakers. Is that too soon? But I ask those questions because honestly, the past couple months is sort of my favorite time of the year as a teacher, because the past 2 months indicate that it is the end. Things are coming to a close, but there's many good things that this symbolizes. There's the things that culminate towards the end of the school year, like exhibitions, performances, and concerts, and celebrations, award ceremonies. Other people might be excited for the prom or college acceptances and graduations and all of those things that indicate the celebration of the end of one journey and the beginning of the next. But in the things that I celebrate, these are the same things that are also fraught with disappointment, with heartache, and with despair. While I celebrate with my students, I also listen to their heartache. Many that didn't get into the college of their dreams, while others with maybe less credentials got in. And there is that sadness and bitterness. Many who did get in, but their financial aid didn't come through, so they couldn't go. Or with family that refused to let their child go beyond the Bay Area boundaries. And I've had students, at least a couple every year, come to me and just break down because they're 1-2 credits short of graduating and walking across the stage. So it made me think a lot about how do we find hope when life disappoints? You know, how do we find hope when our prayers, what we think are our prayers, go unanswered? And this is not just for students, but for all of us, for all of us. So as I've been thinking and reflecting the past few weeks, there are three things that stood out to me. So to begin to find hope, we must first understand that hope is a person. Hope is the person of Christ. And the second thing is that we must contend with God. And I added these few words because these are other meanings from the root word of contend that I find visually appealing: wrestling, grappling, striving, and stretching. And then the third thing is we must be willing to be transformed. So when we wrestle with the person of hope, we deepen our trust and understanding of who God is, and we open ourselves to his guidance, and we ourselves become transformed. So that's pretty much it for those of you who might fall asleep or doze off later. So at least you got that. But for the rest of us, we will continue. So this morning, I'm going to be reading from many passages in the Psalms, because it's in the Psalms where hope is addressed the most. And I love the songs that was chosen for this morning's worship because it talks about hope and the person of hope. So let's first take a look at Psalm 62, 5 through 8, that hope is a person. Hope is a person of Christ. So let's read through this psalm together. Ready, go. Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly, he is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on him. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times. Ye people, pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. So from just this short passage, this person of hope, this Christ, we know that he is our Savior, our fortress, our mighty rock, our refuge, our confidence, the one who upholds us, sustains us, our Father. But how often do we turn to the praises of men, the treasures of this world, and those things that we place our hope in let us down? I have to confess, when I experience a moment of crisis or disappointment, not always is my first instinct to turn to God. Sometimes I choose to instead just turn away. I tend to retreat and isolate myself. Sometimes it's easiest to lay blame on someone and something and not accept any responsibility. And sometimes what I try to do is try to problem solve, trying to find a solution that could fix it before I even step back and take a moment to have time with God. We place hope in people and circumstances, and we keep getting let down by these very things. And over time, we stop hoping. Over time, we develop this unhealthy worldview where we become trapped and unable to let go of past disappointments and wounds. And these feelings of being wounded and being disappointed continue to haunt our everyday living. Our hope fades. Instead, we should place our hope in who we know, in the one who is eternal, and the one who is reflected in the psalm that's right up on the screen. Because when we hope in the person in Christ, we are putting our trust in Christ and not the world. Hope and trust go hand in hand. It's the trusting of our future under God's guidance and confidence in what he will do. So today I want to share with you two stories. The first story we'll just call the job story. The second story is called the marriage story. So it just makes it easier so we don't mix them up. So the job story, part one, is this. At the end of college, I lined up a teaching position at a small parochial school in Southeast San Diego. It was the place where I spent the past year tutoring, and I developed wonderful relationships with the students and with some of the staff. And I came to faith in college, and the people who were my spiritual mentors were heavily involved with city and urban ministries. And this was a calling that I sensed and experienced while I was tutoring at this school. So when an opportunity came up to apply for a teaching position there, I thought this was exactly where God wanted me, to teach at this school. My summertime, I spent the summer in Lincoln Heights, a neighborhood in East LA, involved with ministry and also tutoring. So in my mind, this was where God wanted me to be. This was the community where he wanted me to serve. So after the summer, feeling like I have developed some tools under my tool belt to serve, I returned to San Diego to visit the school, to visit the director, and to finalize some of the things I needed to prep before I started to teach. However, when I went to the school, the director had been let go. And the interim director shared with me that she had no record of me being hired. And then she also told me that we may not have a school year because the school was going under some financial crisis. So I felt like all the plans that I thought I had and that God had for me had bottomed out. And the first thing I tried to do, I tried to find an answer to fix it. So I ended up couch surfing for maybe 6-7 days with friends, speaking with close friends, Christian friends, to find out what should I do next. And at the end of every conversation, they would always ask me, what do you think God wants you to do? Have you spent time with God? It was just so annoying. It was like, that is not what I wanted to hear. I wanted something that could fix my situation so I could stay in San Diego and keep doing what I thought God wanted me to do. So that was not happening. But I did drive up to LA to see my director of where I worked over the summer, and he offered me a place upstairs in the home. He said, why don't you spend the night and just pray upstairs? I thought, really? You don't have any other sage wisdom and stuff to tell me what to do? He said, no, just go up there and pray. And during that time, I sensed God speak to me. I felt this burden in my heart, and God said, go home. It'll be okay. So I got in my car, and I drove right back to San Diego because that was not what I wanted to hear. But after a couple more days of just praying and staying at different friends' places, I did go home eventually. I think my sort of journey in the wilderness lasted about 10 days, but I didn't make my way home. Okay. Second story, I call the marriage story. So I'm married, and you know Winnie. So when we got married, I think we did not expect that we would become the person that we turn out to be. And those of you who are married probably have the same feeling. And we did disappoint each other. And I want to share with you our greatest disappointment in each other. So Winnie probably assumed that she was marrying someone that was a very attentive listener and communicator, who was attuned to every conversation. But instead, she ended up with someone that is easily distracted and can lose focus in the middle of a conversation that he started in the first place. And she probably thought she was marrying someone that was super patient and compassionate. But it turned out her husband can be pretty petty and passive aggressive when on the defensive. I thought and assumed my wife would be this emotionally connected and sensitive person attuned to my every emotional biorhythm and understanding of my highs and lows. However, turned out, my wife is very logical, very evidence and reason-based, and point A always leads straight to point B, and any emotional journey that takes us there is just unnecessary. So we realized that after a few years, the world of what we thought took to nurture a relationship went from this narrow point of view, and it expanded. And then when we had kids, three young kids within a span of 5 years, what it took to nurture that relationship expanded even more. And that caused tremendous amount of friction, and we did not turn to God. Instead, we retreated into our roles as parents, into our roles as father, as our roles as mother, but we invested very little in turning to God to see what he could do in our marriage. But eventually, we sensed this calling to attend this marriage retreat, where we were able to communicate and come to God to pour out some of our issues, but it didn't necessarily mean that things were fixed at that point, okay? Because when we did come to God, we had to wrestle. We had to wrestle with God. Both stories, I had to wrestle and contend with God. So let's take a look at the next point and let next passage. The passage comes from Psalm 6. It says here, let's read this together. One, two, three. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is deep in anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. I am worn out from my groaning. All night long, I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. So how many of you have experienced some of those sentiments from the psalmist? How many of you have groaned to God? Many of us have. But how many of us have wrestled with God? I think there's a difference between just dumping and then leaving, and then dumping and staying. So this is what wrestling means. To have hope in a person is that we trust in this person, to trust in God's control of our future and what is to come, and for his care of our needs, whether it's physical, spiritual, or emotional. Ultimately, hope is trust, and naturally, we will contend and wrestle with this person. I think about those who I'm closest to, and these are the individuals who I have contended with, who I have seen the highs and the lows, who've seen me at my best and at my worst. And it could be a sibling, it could be a parent, it could be a child, it could be your spouse. But it's through this contention, this striving, that we develop trust. And I love the word stretch. The Latin root for contend, one of the words, means to stretch. And I love the visual image of it. And reminded me of when my girls were doing gymnastics, competitive gymnastics, and when they stretch as a team, and they stretch with a partner. It wasn't an individual thing. And when I had my soreness in my shoulder and my neck and my legs, I asked my girls to help stretch me. So they would put my arms and my back in the strangest position, and they would sit on me and do what they did, and it was tremendously painful. However, at the end of the stretch, I felt relief. So when I think of the word wrestle with God and contend, I see that physical wrestling, but also I see that stretching, that grappling together and going through that pain until there's relief on the other side. So when you think about your most deepest disappointments, do you contend with God? Do you stay there and grapple with God and not let go until you have experienced his touch? Have you shouted and have an honest complaint with God? And that's what a lament is. When I was reading through all the different psalms, I wrote down some of the questions and declarations that I found through the psalms. Some of these things are this: help me. I'm hurting. I'm exhausted. I am in anguish. I trusted you. Why me? Where are you? Why have you forgotten me? Do you hear me? Why do you keep letting this happen? How long do I have to endure and suffer? And are you not who you promised me to be? So hope has to be wrought out in this place of prayer, where we contend and where we stretch. And it's easy for us to retreat and go back. It's easy for us to not engage with God. It's easy for us to just accept our fate and believe in probably one of the least productive sayings of all time: it is what it is, right? Oftentimes, we retreat and we actually fill the disappointment with other things to escape or soothe. Maybe we escape into social media. Maybe it's shopping. Maybe it's video games. But perhaps sometimes we escape into things that are unhealthy and destructive. And we forget that there is more to the story, that contending and wrestling and stretching with him is his invitation to commune with him in all circumstances. It doesn't mean that we are abandoned or life is without hope. It may mean that there's a different direction in our life story and that our prayers may be addressed in a different way or in a different time that we had anticipated. So let's not miss the deeper meaning and purpose when we choose to contend with God. Let's not be too angry or disappointed to do so. And perhaps we have retreated from an area in our life that we have experienced disappointment, and maybe this is an area we need to revisit. Let's not avoid this critical part of our faith journey because it's too uncomfortable, too difficult, and oftentimes too humbling. We need to be willing to allow our worldview to be reoriented to His. And we need to choose not to fear the unknown that lies on the other side. So I'm a very feely, emotional kind of person, you know, and I cry a lot. So I'm okay with feeling all the feelings. Lean into your disappointment and anger. Wrestle with God over it, though. You know, ask why. Express and even shout your disappointment and cry in anger and bitterness. But always grapple onto God. Ask for clarity. Shout for His intervention. Confess to Him our struggle with His will. Remind Him of His character and His promises. And don't let go until you experienced His touch and His presence. That is what hope being wrought in prayer means. We just don't dump it all and leave, but we remain and we grapple. So let's go back to story number one, the job story. I didn't want to go home. And God was revealing to me during those 3-4 days was that I was fearful of going home. I came to Christ in my community in San Diego. Everything that I knew about what meant being a Christian was in that community. My fellowship, my church leaders, my mentors. And I had this fear that if I left San Diego, I wouldn't find it back home. There's also this tension between me and my dad. He wanted me to be in engineering. So much. And through this conflict, there was a lot of distance and separation. And I realized that going home meant facing him, but also God potentially calling me to do something about it. And I didn't know what that meant. But after a few days, I relented. I went home. With my wife, I have to confess that I'm not always the most patient or compassionate internally. Maybe outside it looks like, but there's a storm going on inside. And when there is a disquiet in our relationship, I have a hard time sleeping. I just can't sleep well. I will toss and turn, I'll sit on the bed, I'll go downstairs, I'll have a cup of water, and I just can't sleep. And this is something that is not a one quick fix in our relationship. And when we have this disagreement, each time I have this uneasiness and unsettlement, and I just can't sleep. So oftentimes I will sit in the quiet of the downstairs and I will wrestle with God. I will pray. But I call it an unholy prayer because it usually begins like this. God, I need to be right this time. She is always right. But I think this time I'm just a little bit more right than she is. So please let me have it. Let me be right. I just need a win. It's been so long. So that's usually how it goes. But in this wrestling, God transforms us. God transforms me. So let's take a look at Psalm 40. And the context for this psalm is David has bottomed out. He has confessed to his sin. And this is where he's just waiting and trying to figure out what's next. Is God going to kill me? Is that the punishment? Is that the consequences? And am I finished? Is that the end of me? And this is an excerpt of what he writes. Let's read this together. Ready? One, two, three. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Law is within my heart. And that last phrase, I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. So when we engage with Christ, we are changed through it. We are transformed. Our heart becomes aligned to see how he sees the world. Hope transforms. This deepening bond with God through contending the spiritual wrestling exposes our vulnerabilities and our frailties. Paul writes in Romans, he says that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Character, hope. So how does my story end? Well, back to the job story. I returned home and I continued to wrestle. I wasn't very thrilled coming home. But through this time and through the first few months, I realized that my motivation for staying in San Diego was all wrong. It wasn't God's will to be in San Diego. It was my own. And I realized that I needed to reinvest in connecting with my dad and even my mom, and to really understand how he sees the world, and to learn of why he feels and sees me the way he does. As well as teaching, I realized my motivation was more selfish. I realized a lot of what I wanted to do in ministry was more about me and not about serving him. And I also decided I needed to step out of my box and take initiative to build a Christian community. It was easy in college. You just step into a college fellowship and everybody's there. Everybody's going to go to church. You just get swept up in it all. But outside of that bubble, it takes investment on my part. So I'm grateful that my sister brought me to SJCAC, and I was not easy on her because as soon as the service was over, I just wanted to go home and retreat into my own little whatever that was and try to figure things out. But over the course of time, I met brothers and sisters that developed my home community. And also, within the first month, I met Janet's sister, Cindy, who asked me, hey, want to start a tutoring program in the neighborhood? And suddenly I met Sabrina and Richard, Chris, your dad, and we started this tutoring program. And Corey was one of our first students. We're one of the few who knew Corey when he was shorter than the rest of us. But in those 12 years, it was a great incubation period of God humbling me and showing what it means to serve him and to teach me and how to connect and how to love and have a tender heart for his people, to know that the call to serve him is to serve him, whatever that might be. And then what of me and Winnie? Well, we're still together, so that's pretty good. But in my wrestling, in my pleading to just get a win, always God reminds me, hey, remember, the words that you're going to say to your wife, are they going to build up or are they going to tear down? And then humorously, I get a sense that he's asking me, is this the hill you want to die on? And normally it's Typically, it's not. I can't remember the things we fight over. I tried to think of a great example to share with you, but the only thing I could remember was from 2 months ago, where Winnie asked me to pick up some free stuff from somewhere close to my work, and I said, okay. And then it was very heavy, and I kind of tweaked my back doing that, and I got angry, and I texted her angry, and I knew that she was going to be angry from my text. I said, I did it. It's so heavy. I might have twinged my back a little. I hope it was worth it. And she texted back, yeah, just get the boxes. I was so upset. I knew she was upset, but there was no thank you, no how's your back, how you feeling? And I sent her another text. Please make sure the garage is open so I get back in the car. And then I texted her this. Did you even see my previous text? She replied, the garage is open. It was on. It was on. We knew it. But in those moments where I had to wrestle with God, even over something silly like this, he kept reminding me, what is your role as a husband? Is this worth it? Over the 2-3 days that we just didn't speak to each other, over this. So I did text her one day at work and just, hey, hi dear. I'm reading from right now. I said, hi dear. Been spending some time this week. Realized I've been frustrated and angry for some time now about a lot of other things that's going on. So I'm sorry if I took any of that out on you. She replied, sorry you've been so angry. And that was it. But that was enough. That was enough for me. That she said, she empathized, sorry you've been so angry. So we are learning. We are learning. And to be honest, today is better than 10 years ago. And I'm hopeful 10 years from now it will be better than today. So maybe you're feeling disappointment, sorrow, anger, regret, or bitterness. Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's in a friendship or a relationship. And it's okay. It's not a lack of faith or lack of his faithfulness. Life can be hard. So I want you to spend some time reflect. What are you living through today? How will you respond? How will you emerge from the depths of life's disappointments? So I'd like to invite the worship to come up. As the worship plays this one more song, just have some time to reflect, engage with God, whatever areas in life that you might be experiencing this burden, to bring it to God, to make that choice to stop retreating, to stop isolating, and come back home to him. He's inviting you to contend with him, but there is no timeline, days, weeks, months, years, or perhaps this is something that you will continue to revisit. But let's engage with Jesus, the person of hope. Okay? So just take some time to reflect as we listen.
So you can sit or you can stand. Whatever you gotta do, just like reflect.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of why they think you're light, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. For answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we will say a word. Father, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. As you are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak, and be so unexplainable. I can't hardly think as you call me, deeper still as you call me, deeper still as you call me, oh, deeper still into love, love. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am.
So through the prophet Isaiah, he writes about God, that you remind us that you came to bestow a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. So these things are not at the end of our journey, but part of our journey. So he invites us not to miss out on those moments of revelation and intimacy that we get when we condemn. So you, God, offer these things, things that transform in how we see our place in your plan, how we see your presence in our journey, and find hope in your present and future faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, have a great afternoon, everyone.